We are going to turn to Nehemiah 8. Nehemiah 8, entire chapter we hope to read together. You can find our text in verse 10. Nehemiah, just before the Psalms, chapter 8. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man in the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, before the men and women and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose, and beside him stood Mathathias and Shema, and Ananiah, and Uriah, and Hilkiah, and Maaseiah, on his right hand, and on his left hand, Pedaiah, and Mishael, and Malchiah, and Hashem, and Hashbadana, Zechariah, and Meshulam. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also Jeshua and Benai and Sherebiah and Jamin and Akkab and Shebathai and Hodijah and Maaseiah and Kalita and Azariah and Jozabad, and Hanan, and Pelijah, and the Levites caused the people to understand the law. And the people stood in their place. So they read in the book of the law distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra, the scribe, the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said unto them, Go your way, eat the fat, and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, Hold your peace, for the day is holy, neither be ye grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. And on the second day were gathered together the chief of the fathers of all the people, the priests and the Levites, unto Ezra the scribe, even to understand the words of the law. And they found written in the law, which was the Lord, which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast of the seventh month. And that they should publish and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, Go forth unto the mount and fetch olive branches and pine branches and myrtle branches and palm branches and branches of thick trees to make booths as it is written. So the people went forth and brought them and made themselves booths, every one upon the roof of his house and in their courts and in the courts of the house of God and in the street of the water gate and in the street of the gate of Ephraim. And all the congregation of them that were come again out of the captivity made booths and sat under the booths, for since the day of Jeshua, the son of Nun, unto that day had not the children of Israel done so. and there was very great gladness. Also, day by day, from the first day unto the last day, he read of the book of the law of God. And they kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day was a solemn assembly according unto the manner. Thus far God's precious word to us this morning. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, children, young people, true joy is something we all desire. True joy is beautiful. It's contagious. It's winsome. When we see it in others, we should be jealous. It doesn't mean that we always seek it at the right places, of course. There are people who seek true joy, but they don't seek it in the Lord. Or not in the life that the Lord wants us to live. In faith and repentance in Jesus Christ. Now, recently, I came across this little story here about a missionary in Congo. For the longest time, he had been working there, and there was no fruit. People were listening to him. They were marveling at his gentleness and about the missionary's gentleness. They came in their houses, and they saw all these beautiful things of the missionaries, and they were marveling at the things they did to treat the sick. But they didn't think about converting to Christianity. I didn't see really why they would need Jesus Christ until one day. The one missionary, was going down the river to meet his wife. They had been separate for some time, and so he was canoeing there and came back. No wife. His wife had become sick, it was years ago, on a ship during the journey and died. His heart was filled with sadness. Yet he didn't go back to home. He said, he didn't lock himself up in sadness. He carried on the work while he was truly sad. And yet he was preaching. And he said, I have a message for you. I have joy. You know why? Because I have Jesus Christ. And that message, people couldn't any longer ignore. They wondered, how can this man, who is truly sad, obviously sad, be so joyful? And they were interested to know Jesus Christ. So sadness, we learn that can exist with true joy. And true gladness is truly winsome. As we see from those missionaries, made the people jealous. True spiritual joy, when you have it, it's beautiful. It's powerful. It's true strength. This was an example. We are going to listen to another example about true spiritual joy. And our text is taken from Nehemiah 8, verse 10, the last part. These words, neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And so our theme this morning is simply this, spiritual joy, your strength. First, its source, and second, its strength. The chapter that we have before us this morning is an encouraging chapter. It tells us that those exiles who had come back from Babylon, under both Ezra and Nehemiah, have come back, and the Lord is actually working in them for their true joy. Ezra and Nehemiah were their spiritual leaders. Ezra was especially focused on repairing spiritual walls, boundaries around the people, so that they wouldn't again turn to spiritual idolatry with the nations around them. And Nehemiah was building physical walls. He built Jerusalem. And in our text, both Ezra and Nehemiah, it's a day why were they asking for that? They had become hungry to know God and His Word. How about you? Is that what you have come for this morning? How about all of us? Are we hungry for the Word? Are we hungry to know and see Jesus Christ in the Word? That's how God works true spiritual joy. Without that Word, without hunger for that Word, we will never have true spiritual joy. So there they stand with their leaders, and they say to their leaders, give me the Bible, give me the gospel. And they've come together as one man, verse 1 says. Beautiful. There's unity here in this desire. And so they bring the law of the Lord, the scroll of the law, the five books of Moses, Genesis through Deuteronomy most likely. And maybe for years they had these scrolls. Also when they were in Babylon. But they paid little or no attention to it. But now God's Spirit is working and bringing them true spiritual joy, and they desire the Word. Exile had brought them into bondage. What is holding you in bondage this morning? Into a strange country, far from home, or maybe you are thinking about some loved one in this strange country. Can they have true joy? And God brings them back, absolutely. When they are serving idols, or when you are serving idols, these people had been serving idols, and that's why they had been in that strange, in that far country in Babylon. They were not loving God's Word. They were not living it. And idols, and no love for God, no love for His Word, is soul-destroying. Joy-killing. And they had learned their lesson the hard way. They were ignoring God's Word, and that won't lead you ever to spiritual joy. And so there are this whole group, men, women, children, all who would understand. They were there. And they drink in the Word. Are you drinking in this morning? They started early in the morning, and the church service went all the way to noon. And they stand there without air conditioning, in the heat, in the burning sun, and there's no complaints. No one says this service is lasting too long. No, the opposite. They couldn't get enough of it. What a miracle. God's Spirit is working. What a joy that must have been for Ezra and Nehemiah. And verse 3 tells us that the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. They were not falling asleep. They were actively listening for their own spiritual benefit. And they were engaged. Are you engaged this morning? They said, Amen, Amen, verse 6 tells us. And then what they do, they see their spiritual need and they lift up their empty hands and say, as a token, Lord, fill me, be gracious unto me. And they bow themselves deeply and humbly before the Lord, faces to the ground, involved, not bored, involved. They respond. It's not just like a duck, the water just runs from the back. No, no. There's hunger. There's responsiveness with the Word of God. And something is happening. The Lord is working and leading them to true joy. How about you and me? How important is the Word of God to you? How joyful did you come? I can get to church this morning. I can hear the gospel. God's Word is the source of spiritual joy. And they wanted to understand it. They wanted to understand it. And so the leaders are explaining it as simply as they could. And verse 8 says, so they, the leaders, read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. Now, probably these exiles, some of them didn't understand Hebrew, so some translation might have gone on. But then also we read that about some of the leaders just going through the rows and talking to the people. And joy begins when God opens our heart, when God opens our minds, and we receive right understanding of the Word of God, so that it comes to our hearts. But wait a minute, you might say. You've been reading along, and you say, they were not joyful at all. They began to weep. That's right. They understood about their sins and how they had offended the Lord God. And they looked back at what happened to them, and they repented deeply. There was true sorrow for sin. Have you ever had that? They wept even. Our sins should make us weep. Revival and spiritual joy begins where we understand who God truly is and who we are. Lost sinners, wicked sinners. Have you seen that? Have you acknowledged it? Have you confessed it? But that doesn't end there. Because when the leaders see that they are truly humble, what do they say to these people? They say, this day is a holy day unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. What is happening here? What's happening here? Why are they weeping? Now think about it in terms of a broken marriage relationship. God's people, they belong to Him, at least outwardly. God claimed themselves to Him in covenant. He said, I'm married to you. And look back at what happened to them before the exile, in the exile. Why the exile? Because of their sin. And they realized, I've offended this good and gracious God. And they realize when they read the Word how patient, how gracious the Lord is. And they realize, I have loved other lovers more than God. I've sought my joy in things that cannot satisfy apart from the great and gracious Lord, apart from His Word. That's where I've tried to find my joy. I've offended, neglected, despised the Word of God and God Himself. And as they listen to the Word, they realize God is standing before you, before them, before us this morning in the Word. And He says to such sinners, come back to me, serve me, love me alone. I can give you true joy. Spiritual joy. You belong to me. I am your husband. You promised to follow me. You have sinned. But I am a God of grace and forgiveness. I am gracious. I am merciful. I am patient. I see a loving face. Have you seen a loving face in the Word of God? And that's why tears run down from their eyes and from their cheeks. And because they look into a loving face of a loving Savior in His Word. And they taste of His forgiveness. If they would have read the law, they heard, I am the Lord your God who has brought you out of the house of bondage, out of Egypt. In other words, I love you. I forgive you. I take you out of your misery. I keep my promises. I'm faithful. That's who God is through Jesus Christ. That's how He reveals Himself over and over to sinners. Wretched sinners. Run away from God. Lawbreakers. Adulterers. Spiritual adulterers. He doesn't deal with us according to our sins. Is it strange that that breaks their hearts? Is it strange that that makes them even weep? Is it strange that God's grace truly humbles us? sorrow for sin comes before true joy. And so, this being the situation, what do the leaders say? You need to know your misery more deeply. That's not what they said, right? Don't weep. Why? Because the joy of the Lord is your strength. Because this day is set apart to rejoice in the Lord. You might have not have noticed or know this, but this was the seventh day, the first day of the seventh day, Feast of the Trumpets. The gospel sound was going. And what does it say about those feasts in Deuteronomy? The Lord said about those feasts, when you have one of those great feasts, except for one, the Day of Atonement, then humble yourself, then come with weeping. But otherwise, appear before me, because there is salvation with me. So come with joy, come with gladness, serve the Lord with joy. Enter into his courts with gladness, not with sadness. Join him. Joy in his graciousness. How suitable it's therefore for us this morning who know the joyful sound of Jesus Christ this morning to rejoice. We know the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he finished it. All the work that we could never pay to God. Never. And so, how appropriate to rejoice always, especially on the Lord's Day as we worship him. If you joy, that shows you understand the gospel of Jesus Christ, because that makes us joyful. The Bible tells us over and over, delight thyself in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, for emphasis, repeating, it's important, rejoice. What happens when the Spirit works? It works in us the fruit of the Spirit, which is joy. Joy is the attitude of the kingdom. When we serve God as our King, when we humbly acknowledge him, when we repent before him, the kingdom of God is not in meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy through the Holy Spirit. Romans 14:17. But you say, wait a moment. Were they not commanded to eat the fat and drink the sweet those days? How does that add up to our text, to this text here in Romans? Not in meat and drink, but in joy. These things were helpers to their joy. But their joy was not supposed to be in these things. If it's in these things, then it can be distractions, hindrances to true joy. But when these things are helpers, they bring us to thankfulness, to the source of joy, to the source of all good gifts, the Father of light. That joy was in the Lord, came from him. That's the second thing about the source of this joy. It's in the Word, but through the words, it's in the Lord himself, because the Scripture leads us, is an opening, is a conduit to Christ and to the Lord himself. It's the joy of the Lord. Delight thyself in the Lord, Psalm 37. Rejoice in the Lord. Now, whose joy is this? Is it your joy? Is it my joy? Both. Is it the Lord's joy, or is it your joy, I meant to say? It's both. It's the Lord's joy, first and foremost, because he is the source of all true lasting spiritual joy. That means that we need to know, what does he rejoice in? Now, what does the Lord rejoice in? We know that He rejoices when one sinner repents. Do you remember the good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ? What did He rejoice in? He told that parable about the good shepherd. Leaving the 99, He searches for that one, and He finds it, and He returns with joy. The lost son, the prodigal son. There's joy in heaven for one sinner who repents. What's going on here? The day of Nehemiah. One sinner? No, more than one sinner repenting. That's the joy of the Lord is rejoicing about that. But that joy, how does it become ours? Because He, by His grace, through Jesus Christ, shares it with us. Through His Word and Spirit, He comes and draws near and shows to us love, faithfulness, forgiveness, salvation in Jesus Christ. Faithfulness. Despite our unfaithfulness. Zephaniah says it very beautifully. When the Lord takes away judgment, the judgment over His people, how does He look at His people? Because that's important. When revival starts, as it was in this case, what happens? The Lord rejoices in His people. Zephaniah 3:17, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in His love. He will joy over thee with singing. Can you think about that? God breaking forth in a song. I love my people. And that's what's happening here. The exiles are punished for their sins. And now He's present with them. They humble themselves in their worship. They realize their sinfulness and mourn. And then they are called to rejoice in the joy of the Lord. His joy over them. And He rests in His love. He rejoices over them. So what does it mean to rejoice in the Lord? It means we joy in His salvation through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ prayed for that in the high priestly prayer in John 17:13. He said that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. So in other words, what overflows out of Jesus Christ? What does Jesus Christ rejoice in? Was Christ a joyful Savior, you might wonder? Wasn't He a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, as we heard last week? Yes, He was. He experienced deep sadness. But if we think that Jesus Christ was not the Savior full of joy, a man of joy also, we are wrong. Some theologians said it like this: a joyless life would have been a sinful life. Jesus experienced deep, habitual joy. So we need to find out, where did Jesus find His joy? And how do we know that He was a joy filled with joy? Hebrews 1 verse 9 says about Jesus, "Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." So He loved righteousness. He was sinless. He hated iniquity. He was holy. And that leads to happiness. Holiness always leads to happiness. But He was anointed because of His holiness with pure gladness above any other creature. It's quoting Psalm 45 verse 7 here. He was anointed with gladness, full of true joy. So now the second question, what did he rejoice in? Yes, we saw that he rejoices in sinners that repent, but what else? What was it that rejoiced the Savior more than anything else? Psalm 21 verse 6 says it, "For thou hast made him blessed, truly happy, forever. Thou hast made him exceeding glad, very joyful." Speaking prophetically about Jesus Christ, with what? With thy countenance. Jesus Christ rejoiced in the favor of his Father. God's countenance shining upon him. That made him happy. That gave him a steady stream of habitual joy in all circumstances. Except when that was gone on the cross. That face of his loving Father was bliss beyond compare to him. His presence, his favor. And if you and I want true joy, what made the Savior truly happy, that alone can make us truly happy. Remember last week? That man was missing the Savior, missing God. He desired. When did he cry out, God, my exceeding joy, when he experienced that steady stream of joy again? When he saw, he is the health of my countenance, he is the help of my countenance. His countenance is shining upon me. That's what rejoices our hearts. When we know, as Psalm 30, we sang it together, "For his anger endures for a moment, in his favor." Jesus knew that. Do you know that? In his favor is life, true life. Weeping may endure for a night, yes. Joy comes in the morning. Salvation means we now experience God with us. God's favor upon us. God forgiving us. God shining his countenance upon us. Because he shines on Jesus, therefore he can shine upon sinful creatures. And Jesus shares that with us. His favor. And when you and I understand that, believe and trust it, and most of all experience it, it not only makes us joyful, it makes us, secondly, strong Christians. And that's our second thought. But let's first sing about the joy that the Savior experienced from Psalter 124, 1 through 3. "So if he is holy, you're in him. You are perfectly holy in God's sight." Isn't that a reason to rejoice? Joy's strength, secondly. This spiritual joy is powerful joy. It really strengthens you. First of all, because, as we considered, it's the joy of the Lord. Who is the Lord? He is the Almighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, the Gracious Counselor, the Gracious God who is ever blessed. Now, what does that mean? Truly happy, satisfied, joyful, forever. That's who God is. Before whose face there is true and satisfying life, as Jesus experienced, as you through Jesus may receive. In his presence there is streams of pleasure through Jesus Christ, because he loves him supremely. Through faith in him, that's our portion. That's first. joy in the Lord. Second, it's then joy that he gives. Let's focus a little bit more on that. That makes us makes it so powerful, because it's not joy that we need to make. It's only joy that we can come with our empty hands. Lord, fill by faith. It's joy we receive when we are called by the Word of God, when we are converted, when we are born again, when we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. All different a little bit, but all the same thing, that God works that deep repentance into our souls. This joy doesn't start with your and my decision to be happier, to be more joyful. It doesn't come because you and I choose the Lord. No, it comes when we understand that he chose us from eternity in his Son. Not because we make a decision for him. It doesn't come when you and I start cleaning up our lives. It doesn't depend on our good works. Yes, holiness, without it, no one will see God. He will work it in us. The more we look to him. It doesn't come when you and I initially are doing good works and are active and thinking, that's it. That's what the Christian life is all about. Initially, it doesn't come with that. Not based on any of our deeds. Or to put it differently, it doesn't come from possessing anything or buying anything or doing anything to make us happy. More vacations or bigger homes or better food or being nicer to people. That's not it. And these things might help a little, but no, this is not this that create spiritual joy. Help us a little in the sense that they make us more thankful, should make us more thankful. Now, it doesn't even come to us, this joy, when you hold to all the right doctrines. Understand, doctrine is important. Right doctrine is very important. It comes to us as a gracious, amazing gift of God. When he floods our hearts with joy, he fills our hearts with true delight in Jesus Christ and his finished salvation, not through circumstances, but through his gracious salvation, finished in Jesus Christ, outside of me, but for me. That's where joy starts. Or continues, maybe, which you'd say. Because often weeping goes before, as we saw. And when Jesus thought about this salvation, this beautiful salvation, not worked up, he rejoiced. Luke 10. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent. So you can't go there with being wise and prudent and doing your climbing up. It's hid for those. Revealed to whom? To babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. We see it when we are humble, babies in grace, trusting, resting. That's where the Savior rejoiced, what the Savior rejoiced about. He rejoices in this salvation that was hidden and that God the Father, in his power, reveals to us through his word. It's not of our own making. And if you read Luke 10 further, you see that to this joy and to this spiritual rest, people are invited. Come all to me, or weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Are you Are you full of seeking joy? Are you full of unrest because you're seeking your joy at the wrong spot in this world, or maybe even in religious activity? That will never satisfy your heart. He invites us to come to His rest, to receive. The joy of the Lord is your strength. It's a gift. And the third thing is, it's better than any worldly joy you've ever tasted. Anything that you can taste here on earth, any earthly thing. What is your joy all about? About the things we do? About good deeds, perhaps? Many Christians would be ashamed when we look around to our neighbors and other people in the world. They're full of good deeds, at least outwardly. Not according to the law of God, not done in knowledge of God, so doesn't qualify in God's sight. About things we enjoy, is that where we find our happiness, our joy? Are those our new saviors? About our decisions to follow the Lord? You know, Judas followed the Lord too, and his motives were far from pure. Why? He never rejoiced in the Lord, Jesus Christ. Are you rejoicing in solid orthodoxy? Dead orthodoxy is Christianity without joy. Many devils have no right things about God. They never ever rejoice in Him. That's why we need this joy, spiritual joy. It's much better than any worldly joy you have ever tasted, I have ever tasted. Worldly joy appears good on the outside, but this is the joy, the spiritual joy that we are talking of. It's what we were created for. It's inward joy. It's not outward happiness that depends on favorable circumstances. Think about that missionary. He could be joyous even in the most difficult circumstances, because his joy was found in Jesus Christ. That's what you and I need. And this joy, therefore, is stronger than worldly joy, because worldly joys are upset by circumstances when things go wrong. But this joy is in God. It does not change. His love is eternal. His forgiveness is in Jesus Christ, sure through His promises. His joy is sweeter than any worldly pleasure. Worldly pleasures leave us with bitter aftertaste, just like a hangover after you've been drunk. Hopefully you have not. But when we have tasted the joy of the Lord, we want to put to death those deceitful and empty desires of sin. So it's sweeter. No hangovers. His joy is pure because there's no sin mixed into this. This joy is from God, who is pure spirit, who is pure and holy par excellence, supremely. So your conscience can never accuse you that there is something wrong with this joy in the Lord. This spiritual joy is powerful because, therefore, also it satisfies the soul. It reaches the deepest recesses of your and my heart. It really satisfies. Worldly pleasures are like a painting. You look at a meal on a painting, it might be almost real, or a picture, mouth-watering. Will you ever be satisfied from looking at a picture or a painting? Of course not. You will never have pleasure, never taste it, never taste that meal. That's how it is with worldly pleasures. Never really tasted. But spiritual joy in Jesus Christ is like eating a truly satisfying meal. And that's why it doesn't bore us like other joys. You can get sick and tired of worldly joys and sinful pleasures and things here on earth. It can be tiring. But joy, this is a stream from heaven. This is fresh air from God Himself. If we can get bored by the gospel message now, you would be bored in heaven. Is that possible? Absolutely no. In heaven now, no one is bored. Everyone is full of love and joy because they see the face of Jesus Christ. We see Him as He is. So if you are tasting true spiritual joy in spiritual things, it means that it has gripped our hearts and it won't bore us. If you don't taste spiritual joy, you're probably gripped by unbelief. Because unbelief is not focused on Jesus Christ, not focused on His salvation, not focused on what He did so deeply on the cross, is not actively hoping in a glorious future to come where we will be with Christ forever. And we are thinking too small of His promises. Unbelief blinds us. That's why we are bored. Blind for His glory. Blind for His blessedness. Blind for His beauty. Think about it. Spiritual joy is ultimately everlasting joy. Forever, every other joy is fleeting. We know that. It will be gone one day. Will be taken from us when we die. But this is everlasting, abiding joy. And Jesus said it. They can persecute you. You can have sorrow about that and all that. But then He says this. I will see you again. And your heart shall rejoice. And your joy no man takes from you. No one can ever take that joy. It's God's joy, God's gift, spiritual joy. It's not physical. It can never be taken. It's the joy of the Lord. It's a gift. Saul delighting in eternal things. About that joy, Isaiah prophesied, the ransom, those who are bought free through Jesus Christ of the Lord shall return, and they shall come to Zion, heaven, with songs of everlasting joy upon their heads. They are singing. They shall obtain joy and gladness. And what is going? Sorrow. Sighing. Shall flee away. That's every believer's prospect. Should we not rejoice in that? In this then? In God? Should we not much look to the things of Jesus Christ? What we have in Him, cling to His promises, rejoice in the Lord always. Because these worldly joys are always filled with pain and disappointments. The Puritan said, the wicked man's joy is as good as godly man's sorrow. That's how good it can go for you if you are outside Christ. The wicked man's joy is as good as the godly man's sorrow. But we are still in this world and we still have these joys and earthly pleasures. How do we deal with them then? Is it wrong? No, it's not. We use them to thank and praise the Lord, to receive them with thankfulness and contentment as gifts from God. These are kindnesses earned with the precious blood of Jesus Christ for me, so that I would be more thankful to Him who is blessed forever. In which areas does this joy make us strong? How can it be our strength? When we have this joy, it makes us strong in our work because we know we do it all unto the Lord. our work. We can do it joyful as unto the Lord. And we know that the Lord is with us and that He will bless our work. We're not looking to all kinds of people around us to receive accolades. It strengthens our worship. We see that in this chapter clearly. Verse 12 says, And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth. So they were happy, enjoying the things also of this world with thankfulness in their heart. Even the Lord Jesus knew what that was. People looked at the Lord Jesus and said to him, "The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and ye say, behold, a gluttonous man and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners." He didn't sin with them, but he was there with them, rejoicing in the good things that God gives. Our salvation rests in Jesus Christ. When we understand that, that gives joy in worship. These people also, when we read on in the chapter, we see that they were celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles. And then verse 17 says, "And there was very great gladness." So joy assists us in our worship. When we know the favor of God through Jesus Christ rests upon it, we can be happy, we can be joyful in worship. It strengthens our witness. Think about that. When other people see there is true joy, that missionary. I recently also heard about someone in Rome. He also lost his wife when he was just in Rome to do missionary work. And he stayed there too. And he also continued. That's one in our day who also was truly happy in the Lord in all miserable circumstances. May the Lord bless his work too. May the Lord bless our witness when it's a joyful witness. And actually, the Bible even talks about that it strengthens our welfare. A merry heart does good like a medicine, Proverbs says, 17:22. Good like a medicine. It does good to us, but a broken spirit dries the bones. And when we have joy, true spiritual joy, and we know that God is with us in our spiritual warfare, that makes us strong in the Lord. We fight against sin. We fight against the devil. We are courageous against our flesh. We want to put it to death because we have a better joy. And we know there's coming an eternal and deep and lasting joy through Jesus Christ. Joy forevermore. So let us look to this joy. Let us look to the one who gives this joy. Because the best of joy has been set before you this morning. The best of joys. Why? Because there was a joy set before the Savior. And he went for that. Through the worst of it. Endure the cross. Despise the shame. For the joy that was set before him. That he would celebrate with souls redeemed, ransomed forever. So this morning, God says to us, there is true joy. For you and me, only in me, the blessed God, the blessed Savior, through his blessed salvation. And it's worth enduring the cross for. It's worth despising the shame for. It's worth dying for. Do we know this joy? No, do we know this God? Because this joy sometimes is also fluctuating. But do we know this God? Do we know the Savior? Personally, then you are called to rejoice always in him. Do you lack this joy? You say, well, I'm looking at the wrong places. I've been looking at all the wrong places. Say that to the Lord this morning. Lord, forgive me. Teach me Take me by the hand. Let me taste true joy. Psalm 16 says it like this. He shows you the path of life. In God's presence is fullness of joy. At his right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. So where are we to look? At his right hand. Who is there? Who is there, children? Jesus Christ. Seated on the right hand. Your pleasures can be found there. True joy is in him. Amen.